Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, but let me remind you that last week we were in 1 Peter chapter 2, and that's where we spoke about the topic of God having gotten a hold of us who were dead in sin. God made us living stones, and God put us in alignment with Jesus Christ in this one building, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, with all stones being in alignment with him. And then, as we think about the information in between last week's text and this week's text, let me give you a brief summary here. As we look into Scripture, we find God urging us to be subject to every human institution. For example, he talks about citizens in relation to government, servants in relation to masters. Maybe today we might think employees in relation to employers. Also, too, he mentions a relationship between husbands and wives. In each case, if you take a look at that section, God has a noble purpose for us relating in a proper way to other people. And then going a little further, not yet to today's text, but going a little further, God is urging us, as ones who are forgiven in Jesus Christ, he's urging us to be united with each other. He's urging us to truly care about each other, to be humble, not proud. And he's also urging us to do whatever we can to be at peace with all other people. Such important things. And then we come finally to today's text. And really what God is doing is he's urging us to do good, even if we suffer for it. He's urging us to do good. And then he tells us why we should be that way, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and even thinking about the good that he did, the great good that he did, and the great suffering that came upon him. So as he was like that in his life, if we're functioning a little bit like that too, doing good and suffering, we shouldn't be surprised as ones who follow him as Savior. That's a summary of what we're going to do today. Let's take a look at the text now and go into it just a little bit more. Going to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous, in other words, enthusiastic, for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." So did you catch what he said there? He talked about us doing good, even be zealous about doing what is good, but he said that in some cases we might suffer for that. So if there's going to be suffering, some people would say, okay, I'm not going to do good then because I don't want to suffer. But then did you notice the encouragement he gives us? He said, you will be blessed. So he wants us to do good no matter what, even if we would suffer. And we might say to ourselves, why would anyone want to harm us for doing good? I think in general, the vast majority of people, if they saw us doing good, they might not join with us, but I think they would applaud us. They would be fine with us doing good. But there are some people, though, that would have a problem. For example, if you have someone who is not doing good and we are doing good, that person might think, that guy's making me look bad. So if I can stop him from doing so much good, it makes me look a little bit better. Some people go through life like that. Other people simply are evil people, and they love evil more than good. So when we're doing good, they may want to harm us. These are realities of life. But God said, do good anyway, and you will be blessed. I think about the words of Jesus here in Luke chapter 6, this idea about being blessed. He said, blessed are you when men hate you and ignore you and cast insults at you and reject your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great. So how does that work, that here we are doing good, and then we suffer? God is saying, keep doing it anyway, and he's saying, we are blessed. Well, when we function like that, doing good and suffering, we are in line with the Old Testament prophets. We are in line with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in line with the apostles. We are in line with many Christians who have come before us, doing good, suffering, and yet knowing that their sins were forgiven, knowing that they had a place with God forever because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. All those things should encourage us to do good no matter what. And then the Bible goes on to say, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So first of all, when people want to harm us, those people want us to fear them. God is saying, no, don't fear them. Don't even be troubled by what they're doing. So those are not ways to respond. But then he told us how we should respond. We should rather honor Christ as Lord. So he should be the one that we're listening to. He should be the one that we're following. And then when people want to know why we're doing what we're doing, then we should confess Christ. We can say to them, "I was a poor, miserable sinner. I deserve nothing good. And yet God has come to me by his Spirit through his word. God has shown me my sins. God has made me sorry for my sins. God has given me Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I know I have heaven, and that's why I'm doing the good that I'm doing." So when people give us a hard time, we have opportunity to give a wonderful testimony about who God has made us to be in Jesus Christ. And we're also supposed to do so with gentleness and respect. It's not that we're better than others. We are more blessed than others. We could say that. But we want them to be blessed too. When Christ came, he did what he did for everyone, not just for us, but he did it for all. God wants everyone to reap those blessings. And then in 17, the Bible says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So does that mean that sometimes then it's actually God's will that we would suffer when we do good? In fact, it is. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Why would God allow us to suffer when we are doing good? Well, a few reasons that came to my mind. First of all, if we are maybe drifting away from God, but yet we're still in Christ, God may allow us to suffer in order to draw us back close to him. Or maybe we are weak in our faith. Anytime we're weak in our faith, we are vulnerable to be devoured by the devil. Not a good situation to be in. So maybe sometimes God will allow some suffering in order to strengthen us in his word, to strengthen us in Jesus Christ. And maybe sometimes he'll allow us to suffer in order that as we suffer, we do so without complaint, we do so with peace, we do so with confidence in God, we do so even with joy. And as we suffer in a God-pleasing way, God can use that witness in order to encourage other Christians to suffer in a similar way, and also to show what it means to be a true Christian, even to those who are currently rejecting Jesus Christ. So there are many good reasons why God could allow such things to happen. So if he does, we should be okay with it and continue to trust in God no matter what. So coming to the second part today, really what we have here is we have kind of the reasoning, if you will. We have the reason why God is calling us to do good even if we suffer. The Bible goes on to say in verse 18, it starts off with the word "for," or we could use the word "because." "Because Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Such an important passage there. Think about how Jesus is our perfect substitute. So he is the righteous one. We are all the unrighteous ones. And yet, what did he do? The righteous one took our sins, he took our punishment in order to provide righteousness for us, the very thing that we need. It's not by our goodness that we have heaven, rather it's by the finished work of Jesus Christ. So by what he did, he brought us to God. He made us God's holy children for those who repent and believe by God's grace. So because God has done that for us in Jesus Christ, that should motivate us then to do good. We don't do good to earn something from God. Rather, we do good because of the great goodness God has already shown to us and even continues to show to us. And then it goes on to say there in verse 18, talking about Jesus being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that Jesus descended into hell. Sometimes people wonder, well, did he really do that? And does the Bible really teach that? Right here, this is the key passage. Notice again what it says. He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So who are those spirits? What is that talking about? It goes on to say in verse 20, because they formerly did not obey, in other words, they did not obey the call to repent, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. So think about Jesus, Good Friday, dying on the cross, and then God makes him alive. And what does he do then? He goes down into hell. Why does he go there? Does he go there to give those who are there a second chance to believe and to have eternal life? By no means. Does he go there to suffer? No, he finished all his suffering on the cross. Rather, he went there, in a sense, to proclaim to them that they could have had eternal life in him, and yet they have missed their opportunity. I want to come back to that thought here in just a moment, but let me read to you a quote from Dr. Kretzmann regarding what Jesus did. Regarding being made alive in the Spirit, he wrote, "Retaining his flesh and blood in glorified form, he went forth as our triumphant champion into the abode of the damned and of the devils, and there proclaimed his victory to the spirits in prison, that is, in hell." So again, he didn't do so to offer them a second chance, but I think what he was doing, though, is he was making an example for all other unbelievers today. So if we think about the situation, God commanded Noah to build the ark, so Noah builds the ark, took him a long time to build it. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, so you can only imagine the multitudes of people who came and said, "Noah, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? This is crazy." And every time Noah is there saying, "We are sinners. God is sending a great flood, and he's calling us to be sorry for our sins. He's calling us to look to him. He's calling us to receive him before it is too late." He probably preached that over and over and over again. And yet, how many converts did he have? How many? He had 0, because only Noah and his family were on the ark. If other ones would have repented and believed by God's grace, they would have been on that ark too. But everyone rejected. So what happened? They went to this prison, to this horrible situation, because they rejected. So Jesus went down to let them know they could have had great blessings, but they refused, and now they're in trouble forever and ever in a most horrible way. So now we can talk to unbelievers today, and we can say to them, "Hey, I have an example for you. Back in the days of Noah, everyone had a golden opportunity to receive the coming Savior, yet they refused. They ended up in a horrible situation. Now, this is your golden opportunity. God is calling you to repent today, just like Noah was calling them to repent back then. This is your golden opportunity, but if you're going to squander it, you're going to end up in that same prison like the people in Noah's day. So take advantage by God's grace. Be sorry for your sins. Know that Jesus Christ is the only way. Receive him before it is too late." So we have a real life example to be able to share with other people. Normally, when we think about a flood, what happens? It destroys and it kills. But yet, with the worldwide flood, what did God do? Well, the water lifted up the eight and thus saved them from destruction. So normally water is a negative, but here the water is a positive in connection with the flood. Positive for those who know Christ as Savior. So now the Bible goes on to say in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this. So we're thinking about how with Noah and his family, God put them in the ark and God brought them through the water safely. Well, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Let's make some comparisons here now between the flood in Noah's day and baptism. As God used the flood waters to physically save Noah and his family, so he uses baptism water to spiritually save. So we're comparing physical and spiritual. God wants us to know that Jesus has purchased salvation for everyone. But why is everyone not yet saved? Because God has to give the gift of salvation, and everyone has to receive the gift of salvation. That's what's lacking. So people that we know who are not saved, it's not because God isn't offering, but it's because currently they're not receiving, they are rejecting. That becomes the problem. So in baptism, God gives his gift. And also in baptism, God is enabling the person being baptized to receive. And then I wanted to mention here, too, another quote from Dr. Kretzmann talking about baptism. He writes, "This salvation does not consist in washing off the dirt which may have gathered on the skin, but it cleanses the heart of sins. Thus, all Christians are, by reason of their baptism, happy and blessed people, having the certain hope of eternal life through the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which they received in the water of baptism." So for myself, I look at it a little bit different than some pastors. Some pastors want to say, because you are baptized, you are saved. In a sense, that's true. Now, I could say that to Nora later on today, and I believe that would be absolutely true. But to say that to someone who was baptized, then received no spiritual nourishment, and has died, and is back in his sins again, to say to that person, because you were baptized, you are saved, I don't think that's legitimate. In other words, God gives spiritual life in baptism. God unites to Christ in baptism. But if people are not spiritually nourished, they die. If they choose to walk away from Jesus Christ, they die. Sometimes we're fooling ourselves saying that I was baptized, I was confirmed, I go to church, somehow I'm automatically okay. That's not what salvation is about. Salvation is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. God brings us into that relationship in baptism. And then, what does a relationship involve? A relationship involves communication. So God is saying, let me communicate with you every day through my holy word, and then you respond back to me in prayer. So God first unites us to Christ, daily communication, and we are honoring God. We are listening to him. When God says, do this or do that, or don't do this or don't do that, we are saying, dear Lord, okay, thank you for showing me. Now help me to do what you're saying so that I might glorify you in my life, so I might be a blessing to others. That becomes the way that those who are saved in Jesus Christ function in their lives. God has shown great mercy to us in Christ. I praise God that He's opened our eyes to such things, and may He continue to keep us in Christ. May He help us to be those lights in the darkness in our world that is really lost and in great trouble. And then may God use us to be a blessing to others as we continue to do good, even if it brings harm to us. And may we be encouraged with what Jesus did for us, doing great good, suffering great harm, so that we would have the gift of salvation. And all God's people said, Amen.